We're going to be, when we get there, in Luke chapter 14. Now, if any time in this message you feel like you want to say amen, amen, or amen, or whatever you think of, you're welcome to do that. I will not be. We will not think you're Pentecostal, so you just have at it if something strikes your fancy. One of the things that bothers me after living 80 years is the condition of the world today. I don't know whether anybody else is concerned about that or not, but I think maybe that a lot of us are, especially those of the Christian realm. A characteristic of the world today, it seems like everybody is preoccupied with things that are insignificant. Did you ever ask yourself the question, just what is the definition of news? When I was a younger person growing up, news broadcasts were maybe 5 minutes at the end of the hour. The 6 o'clock or the 5 o'clock news maybe went 10 minutes. If it was a long newscast, it was 15 minutes. And now they go on and on and on several times a day, say the same things over, and they'll maybe go for an hour and a half or 2 hours at night. When I was a young fella, newspapers were just what they were. They were newspapers. They contained the news. We could pick up a newspaper. We could find out what was going on in the community, what was going on in the state, what was going on in the nation and the world, just by reading a newspaper. And get to read Little Orphan Annie also. That's just bonus. Now, the newspaper, and I don't care which one you pick up, they are no more than a glorified gossip column. There is no redeeming social value in the news today. It's just not there. Most of the news today that we see on TV, hear on the radio, read in the papers, has to do with the ungodly lifestyles of those in entertainment or sports, and the atrocious amounts of money that they make and spend. And they put that forth and try to sell that to us as news. We read about the trivial pursuits of their wickedness. I have on my computer, I look at Yahoo News. I scan that. And most of the time, there is nothing there that's worth reading. It's just not there. You've got to shut your eyes as you go through that because the pictures are atrocious. And I don't care to look at that kind of stuff. It seems like the world has nothing better to do than be preoccupied with the insignificant. What has happened in today's world to things of substance? I don't want to hear on a news broadcast, an opinion about the news. Just give me the news. I will draw my own conclusion and make my own opinion. That's the world we live in. I learned something a long time ago, and you've all read it, and you've heard this stated before. Those that fail to learn lessons taught by history are destined to repeat them. we are repeating lessons that we should have learned. The United States of America is well down a path that many countries have taken, like Venezuela, the Roman Empire, down a trip path of socialism. We have a minority of people that are taxed to death to support a majority who have never worked a day in their life. That is the world that we live in. We have to feed and clothe and house those people. What has happened to the phrase, "He who doth not work doth not eat"? What has happened to the United States of America in that? Idleness is destroying our country. People who work and earn have no time to keep up with the Kardashians and their like. I don't know whether you're interested in that kind of stuff. I don't have time for that nonsense. And I don't care. That's something that's insignificant. And yet we have a world that's preoccupied with things like that. Those of us who have worked hard during our lives and earned our own income and taken care of our families, see that they were taken care of and fed and clothed and housed, have a very difficult time finding common conversational ground with those who have never worked a day in their lives. I am not particularly interested in what is going to happen on Survivor. Way off in the middle of nowhere, with no help from anybody, yet they have plenty of electricity for the TV cameras. Figure that one out. I don't know. All they can talk about is things that are insignificant to us. We have a nation that is preoccupied with the insignificant. What are they losing? You ever stop and think about that? What are they losing? Well, they've lost any semblance of a sense of worth. Life is worthless to most people. We look around today and we see murders being committed. Chicago's a murder capital of the world. And they murder somebody just because they think that they looked at them wrong. And that's all they have to do. Their life consists of taking, never having anything to contribute. They add nothing of substance to the world around them. They're not adding anything to the life of this world. And we have even gotten to the place where we have a candidate that announced for president this week, and he proudly stated that he was a democratic socialist. Socialism doesn't work. Communism doesn't work. We are not all equal. We're all born naked. We all go out with the same thing we come in with, but anything in between is changed. The person that works hard and earns doesn't do it to support the one that won't work. And that's what communism and socialism bring. They discourage the hard worker. They encourage the one that won't work. And nothing gets done. His preoccupation with the insignificant, a new phenomenon? Nope. It's as old as the hills. Always been there. Because it's human nature. And in the book of Luke, chapter 14, I want to read starting in verse 15. And I know you're all familiar with this passage of Scripture. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he had said unto them, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that are bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they with all one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And their servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word tonight. Give us something out of this passage of Scripture that'll stir our hearts, draw us closer to thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the context of this message, the interpretation of it, Jesus is talking to the Jews. The Jews have rejected him. They don't hear his message. They like his healing. They like his giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. But they don't want anything else that he has. And he tells them in this passage of Scripture that they're going to be passed over. And he's going to go to the Gentiles and somebody that would appreciate his message. We're going to make an application tonight. In this passage of Scripture, elaborate preparations have been made. Nothing has been spared. Invitations have been sent out long, long ago. This is the social event of the century. This is a big deal. And the Bible says they all with one consent begin to make excuse. Let me take that phrase, make excuse, and translate that into hillbilly. So I can understand it, and so you can understand it. The phrase, make excuse, means try to manufacture a reason. An excuse is not a reason. An excuse is something that's manufactured and tucked into the skin of a reason. They didn't have a reason. They had an excuse. They missed the most important event of their whole life because they were preoccupied with the insignificant. Life has a lot of things in it that can preoccupy us that are insignificant. Mankind has been invited as honored guests to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sadly, many will turn down that offer. They'll turn down that invitation because they're preoccupied with the insignificant. And I want to look at the 3 manufactured reasons that they have in this passage of Scripture. The country of Venezuela is bankrupt because several decades ago, they decided that they needed to make everybody equal. They needed to feed the poor and take care of those. The rich got tired of that, so they stopped working. They moved their money away. The Roman Empire got to the same place. Everybody had a slave. The slave did all the work. So everybody else was idle. So they devised games like lions versus Christian to amuse the people and keep the people busy. Insignificant things, and they became preoccupied. This passage of Scripture, as we look down through it, notice first, the first manufactured reason we find is in verse 18. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Now, I got to looking at this, and I thought to myself, you know, folks are dumb where I come from. But if we were going to go buy a piece of property, we would look at it before we bought it, not after we bought it. And we would certainly look at it in the daylight. They were invited to a supper. When does supper take place? In the farm? You milked the cows, you came in, you ate breakfast. You went out, you worked in the field. Sometime around 12 or 1 o'clock, you came in and you ate dinner. And you went back out and you worked. And then you done all your chores, and it was dark time, late, you came in and you ate supper. After it got too late to work, you ate supper. After it got too dark to work, you ate supper. That's what supper means. Now, we have dinner because we eat a little earlier. Supper, we have lunch. We have a snack because we haven't worked all morning. We haven't worked hard all day like they used to do it anytime. Those days have slowly come to a halt. But here's this fella, for one reason or another, doesn't want to attend the greatest event that would be in his lifetime. So he tucks this excuse into the skin of the reason, and he says, I got to look at a piece of property that I've already bought and paid for after supper in the dark. This is a smart guy. He is a brainchild if I've ever seen one. I worked with a lady one time. I worked for a Jewish firm, and her husband was a young Jewish man. And I asked her, I said, what does your husband do? He's in the family business. And I said, well, pray tell, what's the family business? Well, the family business that this Jewish family was into is when something came up for tax sale, they would buy that. They never looked at it. They would just bid and they would buy that piece of property. Because 95% of the property that went up for tax sale was redeemed within the 1 year period. And the person that lost the property and had to redeem it paid a 14% premium. So if they paid $5,000 for a piece of property, they got a 14% premium on their $5,000. Now, that's better than 0.2% in a savings account. Would you agree? That's the family business. And they made a good living doing that. There is nothing wrong with wealth. Don't ever get the idea that there's anything wrong with having money. What is wrong is if you forget where it came from. God has given us the ability to get where we are today. And God bless you if you save your money and watch it. But God cannot bless you if it gets stagnant. God will continue to bless you If we realize that we are only stewards, and blessings will come to us so that they can be passed on to others, and God will keep that stream moving. Water is tasty and fresh when it moves. When it gets stagnant, you can't do anything with it. And that's the same way with wealth. If God has blessed you with the ability and the sense to earn and to save, nothing wrong with that. Just remember where it came from. You never see a Brinks truck in a funeral procession. You never do. I heard the story about this fellow one time. He was dying, and he told his wife, he says, "Now listen. He says, when I die, I don't want you taking my money and going out and marrying some young man and spending all my money on him. I want you to take all my money, and I want you to put that in the casket." And she said, "Will you promise to do that?" She says, I promise. She did just that. She turned everything into cash, put it in her bank account, wrote a check, and put the check in the casket. Wealth is fine, but we need to be stewards. Verse 19. And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused." Now, I was raised on a farm, and we farmed with a team of horses. And when dark came, when it was supper time, it was very difficult to go out and plow with those horses. I've never seen a horse with headlights. Doug, have you ever seen any oxen with headlights? I haven't either. And here this guy has 5 yoke of oxen. First of all, he can only use one. The day is over. It's dark. And he's still talking about plowing. What do we have here? We got a workaholic. You ever run into somebody like that? They're the first one on the job in the morning. They're the last one out in the evening. And they have no life other than work. That is their whole life, their entire life. The sun rises and sets on a job. That's the same fella that when his company closes down, goes bankrupt, and he's 60 years old, he doesn't know what to do, so he takes a gun and blows his brains out. A job is not the end. A job is a means to the end. Life consists of more than food and drink. We have an obligation to work and earn and take care of our families. But the job isn't everything. Our family is more important than the job. Our relationship with God is more important than the job. I worked at General Motors when I was in Bible college and after I started my first church. And we had a fellow that had worked there for, I don't know, close to 40 years. And he had one of those jobs that you just dream about, the one where you came in and you punched your clock and you didn't do any work. He worked in material handling. And he done as little as possible, but he was there every hour that the shop was open. He was there. Had a heart attack. I don't know what caused it. It sure wasn't stress and strain. He wasn't overworked, but he had a heart attack and they forced him to retire. He did not know what to do with himself. He didn't know his wife. He didn't know his kids. He lasted 5 months and died. A job is a means to the end. Jobs are to support your lifestyle and support your ministry. Let a job be a blessing and not a curse. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Wow. What a manufactured reason we have there. This fellow said, I have spotted this beauty, and my father and her father have made an arrangement, and he has got for me and come up to the window with enough dowry to have the most beautiful girl in the block. I have arrived. I have got the most beautiful wife in the world. I can't be messing around with your parties. Now, he's self-satisfied. He thinks he has it all. Or so he thinks. He never learned something that most of us men learn. This is the second thing that every man needs to learn. The first thing a married man needs to learn is there are the two most important words in the English language are yes and dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. The second thing that a married man needs to learn is that the way to a woman's heart is through a restaurant door. A meal that she does not have to cook, dishes that she does not have to wash, a table that she does not have to clean up, and good conversation and good food. Those are two of the most important things that a married man can learn. In fact, the Jewish law stated that newlyweds are not required to go to war for 1 year after they get married. They have 1 year to wine and dine their wife and make sure that she is properly taken care of and all those things that go along with it. I don't know. After the first year, is that when the fight starts? But yeah, I guess it must. What God's trying to tell us here, you have lost it all if you miss the marriage supper of the Lamb. These fellows thought they had a good reason not to go there, but they missed the biggest event in their lives. Now, none of these things are sinful in themselves. There's nothing wrong with working. There's nothing wrong with saving your money and accumulating money. There's nothing wrong with marriage and treating your wife right. Nothing sinful at all in there. But they become idols when they stand between us and God. They are secondary and insignificant in the purpose that God has for us. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. God wants a full house. He wants a full house. He would like to see this house full. Why would God want a full house? Well, because God wants to bless us. We don't add anything to God. But God wants to bless us. And that's why He needs a full house. God has given us a very large and a very beautiful house here. And our church is growing. We've got a lot of room to grow. And you know, it would please God to see all these pews full of people worshiping Him, singing the songs of praise, reaching out to the lost, doing the thing the churches are supposed to do. That would please Him. You know what would please Him better? For us to be seated around that table, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because we not only have this house that we need to fill, There's a house in heaven that we need to fill, and there's plenty of them. We need to be concerned about God's house. When we get done with this house, we've got a house waiting for us. How do we fill both of them? We're here now. We're in the nasty now and now. We're not in the sweet by and by. We will be someday. But how do we fill both of them? This house and the house that God's got waiting for us in heaven. Well, first of all, you fill it by example. God bless you for being here on a Wednesday night. But you're supposed to be. This fella missed Sunday morning service. The pastor went out to call on him. And he says, Sam, I missed you. Where were you Sunday morning? He says, well, he says, I got up and I showered and shaved and put on my suit. And he says, I went out and got the paper and I looked over and I saw two birds on the fence. So I went back and sat down in my chair, read the paper and fell asleep. I missed church. Preacher says, well, what kind of an excuse is that? And the old boy says, if you're going to miss church, one excuse is as good as another. You have three reasons that are acceptable for missing church. This first one, if you're dead, don't wait for the hearse to bring you to church. The second reason that's legitimate is if you're sick in bed. We don't need to catch whatever you've got. If you're sick, you keep it at home. And when you get over it, you get back and reclaim your pew. The third reason is if you're off in the head. So if you're dead, sick in the bed, or off in the head, you've got a good reason to miss church. Other than that, we need to set the example for the younger generation behind us. And it's not easy sometimes to get out and get to church. The older you get, the harder it gets. Ruth, she'll be 39, her next birthday. No problem getting out and going to church. It's pouring down rain, but Ruth is here. The second reason, how do we fill both of them? By invitation. Verse 16, then said to him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. We need to ask many people to come to church. You can ask 50 people, you might get one. If you ask 100, you might get 2. So what does it teach us? Keep asking. Keep inviting. If that doesn't work, verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servants, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. We need to compel people to come to church. I worked at General Motors when I pastored a church in Michigan. And I was a group leader, and I had people that worked for me. I led a general manager to the Lord, and he became a member of my church, and he was sold out. We had this young fella. He thought manual labor was the president of Mexico. That's what I would say about him. But he was what we would call a slacker. And they had a warehouse there where they stored their parts and so on like that. And this fella would come in and he would punch in. And he would do what little he had to do and make himself known so that everybody knew he was there. And then he would go back in the warehouse and he climbed up on these boxes that held seats, passenger car seats and truck seats. He climbed up on the top of them, and he had made for himself a pallet up there. And he would go up there and take a nap. And sooner or later, he would wander out in time to come home. Well, This church member of mine, this general foreman, spotted him one day and followed him. And he saw what was going on. So he left him, lay up there long enough so that he could go to sleep. And he quietly slipped up and got right beside him and laid down and tapped him on the shoulder. And the guy woke up and turned around and saw his General Motors general foreman there, and he liked to jump out of his skin. Because sleeping on the job got you fired. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You are fired. And he begged for his job. And this church member of mine, he says, I'll tell you what. I'm the only one that knows you're here. I can fire you on the spot. But I'm going to cut you a deal. I go to Trinity Baptist Church in Lake Orion, Michigan. Sunday school's at 10 o'clock on Sunday. It's at 11 o'clock for the 11 o'clock service. And the evening service is at 6. And, you know, I could be persuaded not to fire you if I saw you at those services for 1 month. He compelled him to come to God's house. For 1 month, he sat and listened to the gospel and got saved. Compel them to come in. And by testimony, by telling of all the glories that await in the Master's house. Do you brag about your God? Do you brag about how Jesus takes care of your needs? Do you brag about the prayers that you've had answered? We need to do that. We don't need to take credit for things that we do. There's no goodness in us. All the goodness that we have comes through Christ shining through us. Don't get preoccupied with the insignificance. And lastly, have you gotten your reservation for the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven? Have you bowed? Have you come to a time in your life when you've bowed your head, asked Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and save you and give you a home in heaven? If you haven't done that, you miss the only event in your life that's worth attending. And I ask you tonight, if you're not sure that you're saved, you need to take care of that before you leave this building. Father, in this busy world that we live in, there are so many things that try to disrupt our train of thought and draw us away from you and from the things of God. And Lord, they're insignificant in the scheme of all the big things. Sometimes we don't notice the big things. We can't see the forest for the trees. Help us, Lord, to remember what is important. We've got a couple houses to fill here. We've got this church building to fill. We've got missionaries that need support. We've got people in countries that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that we need to send that to them. Help us, Lord, to realize that these things are the only significant thing in life, and the only thing that we can take out of this world is our precious soul. Help us, Lord, not to be preoccupied with the insignificant. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand as we sing a song of invitation. 377. Page number 377. If God has spoke to you tonight, there's a need that you have.